Amen. Snowflakes. That's what we call people now who seem to have no coping mechanisms. People who seem to be entirely unable to handle any of the problems that this world might bring upon them. They seem to be overly emotional, easily offended, unable to deal with opposing opinions. They have a hard time accepting anything outside their comfort zone because they're overly sensitive and entirely self-absorbed, very fragile and easily distressed. Snowflakes. And then there are people exactly the opposite of that. Strong and tough. Those who put up with anything think they can endure anything because they are so strong and mighty. They aren't fragile and needy. They have another very dangerous and damaging characteristic. They are self-reliant to a fault. They are in danger because they are so overconfident. They think themselves to be invincible. And while snowflakes make no effort to hide or conceal any of their many insecurities, the ones who are overconfident deny the very existence of insecurity, making them vulnerable to other dangers, namely the danger of pride, the danger of a form of self-reliance that ultimately denies both the power and the compassion of God. After all, if you really are self-reliant, you don't have a need for God. Peter was one of those men, overconfident, self-reliant, proud. And that overconfidence is what we will focus on this morning. Indeed, I'm devoting a whole sermon to that single subject because it is so crucial and appropriate for us, all of us, even today. Overconfidence. Interesting, isn't it, how we go to the extremes, both of which are so damaging. Either the extreme that we label now with a pejorative label of snowflakes, or the other extreme of this proud self-reliance. Self-absorbed pride. Self-reliant overconfidence, and Peter is the poster child. I make no excuses for his behavior, especially along the lines of, well, that's just his personality. As if we can excuse his sin simply by referring to an aberrant personality. This is Peter, we know how he behaves. And there is nothing at this point praiseworthy about it. Our focus today, the example for our study, is a negative example. And so we study this event, we study Peter's reaction and response in order to identify this fault so that we might not imitate it. Many, many people do just that. They hide their fears and their insecurities by pretending themselves to be strong. And to those people, this passage possesses a sober warning, a warning with edifying benefit for us all. So what was Peter's problem? Well, maybe he's just OCD, as we would use a current label so popularly today. Maybe he's just a type A personality. You know, there's a lot of men like that, to use a popular psychological diagnosis. That's just the way he is. He's impulsive. And we make excuses for that. And we imply things like, oh, he has a good heart. He just is impulsive in his actions. Or maybe it's he just can't help himself. That's just the way God made him, which is a way of shifting much of the blame to God himself. Maybe we appreciate some of the good fruit that comes along with that type A personality, that strong leader, that overachiever, that perfectionist, as if all of those things are good things. Instead of pointing out the foolishness of Peter that Jesus points out so painfully. But where does it start, this overconfidence? What keeps it going? What's the fuel that keeps this awful fire burning? And let me begin to answer that question by saying something you might not expect at this point, but is, I believe, deeply embedded in the words of the text, namely that overconfidence is fueled by not listening well. So here's Peter, able to think to himself that he can handle anything and everything. He hears what Jesus says to him, but he doesn't listen very well. Remember where we are in this story. To explain what I mean by that, let's review just a little bit. Jesus is near the end of his life. He's with his disciples. It's the day before his crucifixion. Jesus has already predicted the sinful betrayal of Judas. He has taught them the meaning of servanthood by washing his disciples' feet. He has given his disciples the new commandment to love one another. He's emphasized all of the duties of all the commandments in that simple, focused duty of love. And in the process of teaching all those things, he says to his disciples, John 13:33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, I shall be with you a little while longer, only a little while longer." It's probably the right implication of those words for us. I'm only going to be here a little while longer, and where I'm going, you can't come. Jesus would be leaving his disciples. It's an obvious reference to his death. He tells them of that separation, where I'm going, you cannot come. And Peter misses the whole point because he doesn't listen well to what Jesus is saying. He hears Jesus say, "I'm leaving." But that's all he hears. He misses the main point of Jesus' words, which do not focus on his death, but upon what will happen after that death. Verse 36, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter only focuses on the first half of that statement. "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now." And Peter shuts off right at that point. He misses what Jesus has to say to him. "You shall follow me afterwards." Peter has a focus only upon the present reality. He missed the point about afterwards. He focused on what was now. "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now." That's all he knew. That's all he heard. He was not willing to wait until afterwards because he wants to follow Jesus now. So he responds, verse 37. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" Again, missing the whole point of hope and expectation, missing the prophecy of life itself, the glorious prophecy, "You shall follow me afterward." That's the message of Jesus. You shall follow me, even to heaven itself, to life everlasting. But Peter doesn't listen to that. He only hears the words about the struggles of the present reality of life. How easy it is to do that, isn't it? How understandable, and how wrong it is. How wrong it is to focus only upon the present struggles. We're focusing on this in our Sunday school class on Calvin's words about the Christian life that so focuses on the burdens and the sorrows and the struggles and the misery of life as the context in which we long for the life to come. How wrong it is to hear in Jesus' words only the reference to the present without reference to the glory of the future. Jesus goes on in chapter 14 to explain himself further, but Peter should have understood his meaning here. Even so, we get this further explanation. John 14, verse 19. "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." And then he uses an illustration, an easy to understand illustration. John 14, 21. "A woman, when she is at labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Even more specifically, verse 31 of John 14. Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is in me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's hope. In this world you will have trouble, even unto death. But take heart. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what Peter was unwilling to hear. That's what he was unable to understand when Jesus spoke to him in our text this morning. He was unwilling to hear anything about the hope of the future because he was so entrapped by the struggles of the present. That's a danger that we all face every day we live on this earth in this age. Unwilling to hear anything about the hope of the future because we are so entrapped by the struggles of the present. Again, verse 36 and then verse 37 of chapter 13. Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And all Peter could say was, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" Now, if you look ahead in Scripture to Peter's own letters later on in his life, you can see that Peter did finally learn this lesson well. So much so that he, and in a human sense, in an earthly sense, from our perspective, he could write these words better than any other apostle. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Again, I read that to encourage you with the awareness that Peter did learn this lesson well. Don't think it strange. Don't be unsettled in the fiery trials of this world. Don't think something strange is happening to you, something that's beyond the experience of anyone else or beyond the scope of God's own providence and care. But rejoice when you partake in Christ's suffering, because there's hope, because when his glory is revealed, you'll be glad with exceeding joy. Or as Jesus says so compactly in verse 37 of our text, verse 36 of our text, "You shall follow me afterwards." Faith to believe that requires a focus on something beyond this world's fleeting troubles. A focus on something future, not simply the present reality. And as we read in John 13, Peter did not yet have such faith. He did not listen well. And so his declaration of faithfulness to Jesus was nothing but vain overconfidence. Well, that overconfidence had a second focus as well, not just the inability to listen well, but a more insidious focus. Not just a wrong focus on the present reality, but for Peter, it was obviously a focus upon selfish ambition. You see, his declaration in verse 37 is not a triumphant proclamation of true faith. It was a disclosure of his own selfishness. "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Remember, this is the disciple who wanted the honor of sitting at Jesus' right hand, the place of honor. This is the disciple who wanted to be known as the greatest, who needed to be taught by Jesus' own rebuke. Mark 10:43, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Peter wanted his own reputation to be exalted. He sought to advance his own ambition for greatness. Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And the words of Jesus were ignored. There was, of course, something else deeply embedded in Peter's failure to listen well to Jesus, deeply embedded in the heart of fallen men. It's the spiritual danger of pride. And so Peter becomes an example that is a useful warning for all of us. We see in Peter what we ought to be able to see and to identify in ourselves. Overconfidence is grounded in pride. Again, I'm giving here in our text, Peter, I'm giving him no slack. No excuses. His pride here is abundantly evident. He doesn't just fail to listen to what Jesus says in verse 36. He isn't simply guilty of being careless by not listening well. There is a rejection of Jesus' words, a conscious, willful, deliberate rejection that brings out the blind foolishness of pride. Look at what he promises without knowing what it means. Verse 37. I will lay down my life for your sake. Now, if you know the story, you know that Peter actually would lay down his life. He would be killed. He would be martyred for his faith. But here, there's nothing but pride. There's an arrogance that produces blindness, a blind foolishness. For Peter is not ready to live out such a commitment, which becomes obvious not only by Jesus' rebuke of him, but by what actually happened when he did indeed deny his Lord three times. He is overconfident in his commitment because he fails to count the cost. He fails to see the reality of what he promises. He fails to see his own weakness, his own foolishness. He fails to see himself with any humility at all. He bursts out with nothing but self-reliant pride. I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus' words in Luke 14 are very appropriate in this context. It's a warning about the need to count the costs. It's a parable, verse 28 of Luke 14. Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's the cost. Dear friends, that's the cost. That's the cost of being a follower of Jesus. The cost of discipleship. You must forsake all that you have. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and die to yourself. You must put to death this awful, awful plague of pride. You must identify and reject the blind foolishness of that pride. I will lay down my life for your sake. A foolish and blind promise from a man not prepared to count that cost. Now the gospel is offered to you as a free gift. You do nothing to earn it, and you certainly don't deserve it. You do nothing to merit, to earn for yourself the forgiveness of sins. It's a gift of grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And as I preach the gospel, I would offer that gift to you freely without condition. Just the invitation, the command to accept that gift, to receive and to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is the gospel, Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul goes on, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the invitation of the gospel I proclaim to you. And with that invitation comes this warning against overconfidence, grounded in pride. You must count the cost and give up your life if you would be a disciple of Christ. Put to death that blind foolishness that so characterized Peter, and with it put to death the thoughtless impulsiveness of pride. That's Peter's flaw here. That's his sin. His pride, so revealed so clearly by the thoughtless commitment he makes. A commitment, again, he's not about ready to fulfill. I will lay down my life for your sake. Rather than counting the cost, and rather than denying himself and actually coming to terms with the call of discipleship, he is driven only by impulsiveness. I will lay down my life for your sake. Now, we know a bit more of Peter's response here from Mark's gospel. And I'll read a little bit more of that to reveal more of this pride that's so easily to identify. Mark 14, verse 29. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." You see, he heard the warning and he thought the warning was just for everybody else. Even if everyone else stumbles, I won't. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." I don't know about you. If I had heard that spoken to me, I would have been greatly humbled. But we read Mark 14, verse 31. Peter spoke more vehemently. "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And Mark gives us a little insight as well by adding the words, "and they all said likewise." So we're not picking on Peter apart from the rest of the disciples. Now, I hope you are willing to make such a commitment yourself, the willingness to take up your cross and to die. I hope you're willing to make the commitment to lay down your life for Jesus. But I won't have you make that decision if you think that your own self-reliance is sufficient. I won't have you make that declaration if your commitment is nothing but a reckless impulsiveness. I won't have you make that declaration unless you first sit down and count the cost. Will you lay down your life for Jesus? Will you take up your cross and follow him? These are Jesus' own words. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And that is your calling. You who profess Christ, you who are indeed a Christian, that is your calling and your hope. It is our calling to lose your life, to give up, in an ultimate sense, the priority of the goals and pursuits of your own life, to give up the pursuit of your own glory, and in so doing, to seek after Jesus, to follow him in his death, so that you might then also follow him in his resurrection. That is our calling. Beware of overconfidence, relying upon your own strength. Beware of overconfidence fueled by a sense of pride or importance, but rather just give up your life and follow Jesus, no matter where it takes you, even if it brings suffering. and harm in this present life, even if it requires hard decisions and choices about the way you're leading your life right now. This is how Paul put it. When he thought about all of the things that were once for him a source of pride, he writes in Philippians 3, verse 7, "What things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." See, Paul counted the cost. "Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Beloved, there's no overconfidence there and certainly no pride. Just the willingness to count everything that he claimed to his own profit as loss, to give it all up, that he might find Christ and indeed enjoy the fellowship of his sufferings and his resurrection. One more point about Peter's overconfidence. It's an obvious one from this text. It is an overconfidence that is exposed by God. Verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Now, this is a hard passage because Jesus is being hard on Peter. But it's necessary. It's necessary for Peter to learn that he could not depend upon his own strength, and that when he did, he would fail. And that is a necessary lesson for every one of us to learn. So Jesus gives Peter a questioning rebuke to a thoughtless commitment. Will you lay down your life for my sake? Will you really? In other words, no, you won't. You're not ready to fulfill such a commitment. Now, I want to be a little bit careful here because too many people today are too hesitant to make any commitment of any kind because of a fear of failure. Some people, perhaps we can go back to that snowflake label, some people are simply unwilling to express any sort of commitment because they recognize their own weakness. And that's not the solution Jesus offers. The solution is not to avoid any commitment, for surely the scripture often calls us to commitment. We are often called to make a resolution to obey the Lord, to walk in his ways. Indeed, you are called to lay down your life and to be a disciple of Jesus, but not thoughtlessly, in a way that trivializes the invitation of the gospel. And so this question might readily and appropriately be addressed to every one of you. Will you lay down your life for my sake? Will you? I will urge you to give careful consideration to that question, even in the context of your life here this morning. Will you lay down your life for Jesus' sake? Surely I call you to do so. I urge you to do so, even as I proclaim to you the cost. It will cost you everything. Will you give up everything? And I mean everything, to follow Jesus. Now, if you hear that challenge and respond quickly in self-reliant pride that even if everyone else would fall away, you won't, then let this warning given to Peter be a warning to you as well to humble that pride. It's a humbling prediction of utter failure. Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Sometimes, as it was for Peter, sometimes it's your failure that rightly drives you to Christ. Sometimes that failure is necessary in our lives to do away with pride, as it was for Peter. Sometimes that failure is used by God to make you more careful, more attentive, more diligent, and certainly more humble. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. And it's the lesson that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. That isn't meant to be discouraging, anything but it is meant to be humbling. The warning against self-reliance of human pride isn't intended to discourage us in our struggle. It's intended to warn us about the danger of pride. And in that context, in that warning, and in the hope of the gospel, here's the encouragement. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Or as Peter himself writes, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Will you lay down your life for Jesus' sake? Beloved, count the cost. And hear that call and lay down your lives. Not with the foolish impulsiveness of Peter, the younger Peter, but do so with the conviction of who Peter would become by the work of the grace of God in him. Lay down your life for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for the strength you give to us, a strength that is not found in ourselves, but is from you. Help us to read about Peter here in John's Gospel and to recognize his foolishness and his pride. And then, O Lord, let us see what it is you did with Peter in granting him your strength to endure what he would indeed later endure faithfully. May we be faithful, O Father, even as we lay down our lives for Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.